Good evening. Are we all wide awake and alert and excited? I hope so. I hope we can stay that way through the preach. But it's a real privilege to be with you this weekend and just to see what God is doing in you and among you and through you. It really is exciting. I think it's 6 or 7 years since I was here last. Most of you won't remember me. Those who were around, I did a preach about the TT bike races on the Isle of Man. You might remember the pictures if you don't remember the preach. But it's really great to be back and see how much ground you've taken in that time and what God has done. And it's also great to see Steve and Catherine again, or Stefanus Kirkorl, as I call him sometimes. That's his Afrikaans name. And believe it or not, something like 22 years ago, they were my community leaders. Catherine still hasn't recovered. She still needs prayer and intercession because of that. But we were good friends. They entrusted us with their 3 kids for a weekend at one stage. That must have been desperation. I don't know why you would do that. The youngest peed all over me as I was on the way to a meeting. Good times, good times. But it's the nature of the kingdom that, you know, we can't hold on to our friendships so tightly that it prevents us walking into the things of God. And we've not connected for a long, long time, apart from a quick hi maybe at the odd meeting or conference. So it's great to be here, and it's great to see what God is doing and what God is doing in Mossel Bay. But you know, Anton mentioned earlier about eating cake. And there is a principle that it is possible, I have heard, although I've never experienced, it is possible to eat too much cake. Apparently. It's like, there's got to come a point where you say enough. And for most things in the world, you've got to know when to say that's enough. But for the things of God, you're allowed to be as greedy as you like. And saying enough is actually a death sentence for us, because in the kingdom, you can never stand still. You're either moving forward or you're moving backward. And it's great to see the progress you're making as a group of congregations and as a congregation here. But I have to say, and I'm not doing this, as Will would say, to throw sugar to the birds. But God has got so much more for you. It's not that we're not grateful for what he's done. We show incredible gratitude for what he's done and what he's doing, but we say we are not yet satisfied. We are greedy for more. And God wants to see more salvations through you. He wants to see more deliverance. He wants to see more people breaking free and going into deeper relationship with him. He wants more for you as much as you want more, probably more so. But there is one thing possibly standing between you and the fullness of the boundaries that God wants to allocate to you. And that thing, that obstacle, is not the devil, because the gates of hell will not prevail. And Jesus will build his church. The greatest obstacle is us. And our laziness, our unbelief, our settling. And there's one thing that Andrew Selly always taught. Show me your leaders, and I'll show you the future of your church. And on that, I would look around and I go, judging by the leaders in Mossel Bay at the moment, I think the future looks bright, except for one thing. There's just not enough. There's not enough. You may have enough leaders for what's happening today, but you don't have enough leaders for what God wants you to do. And he wants to extend your territory. He wants you to see further than you're currently viewing. He wants to not just give you more leaders, but increase the capacity of the leaders that you've got. He wants to take, there's some people amongst us right now, tonight, who are thinking they are nobodies, who are thinking they are insignificant, who are thinking they have little to offer, who have just switched off because I've talked about leaders and you've said that doesn't apply to me. I want to tell you about a young man who was convinced he had nothing to offer. When I was young, I had this theory. Everybody's got something, you know. When you look around your classmates at school, you've got the clever ones, the sporty ones, the good-looking ones, and the rich ones. Everybody's got something. I was none of them. Come on, you can argue. Come on. I was none of those. Not only was I not a leader of anything in the school, I wasn't even on any of the teams. If I went to a school reunion, they would go, "Who are you?" And I'd tell them, and they go, "We don't remember you." I was literally a nobody. And I thought I had nothing to offer. So much so that when I heard a preach on as being one body with many parts, I tried to figure out, what part of the body are you, Mike? And I came to the conclusion, this is no joke, I must be the appendix. Because nobody knows what the appendix does. It's just there. Nobody pays any attention to it until it causes trouble, and then you remove it as quickly as possible. And yet, when I was 12 years old, somebody in the church said, "God's got a call on your life." And I didn't believe them. And then later, when I was 17 or 18, I began to think maybe they were right. And that scared me even more. And I tried to run away from the call of God for as long as I possibly could. And by God's grace, he made me bankrupt and I was rubbish at everything until I decided to put his kingdom first. And I still didn't have a huge amount to offer. But what little I had, I gave to him. And some of you sat there going, "Mike, you still don't have much to offer." And that's true. But despite how little I have to offer, God has done incredible things through me. I have ministered around the world. I've seen many people saved and set free. I've seen people healed of AIDS and TB and cancer. A couple of months ago, I was on a Zoom conference to Brazil. And one guy said, "Can I speak to you before you log off?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "When you were last here, you prayed for couples that couldn't have children, and you prayed for me and my wife." And to be honest, I couldn't even remember it. He said, "You prayed for me, and we want to introduce you to somebody." And they brought this beautiful little girl into shot. Said, "This is what God gave us." I couldn't do that, but God used me as his vessel because I was willing, even though I had so little to offer. Steve and Kathy will testify how little I had to offer when I joined Just Jen. They saw something in me. What I'm walking in today, I owe to them in part. I owe to the likes of Will and Kim and Andrew in part. People who could see more in me than I could see in myself and invested time, energy, money in me. And that's what we all need to be. We need to be a people who are constantly looking for the evidence of grace in people's lives and not viewing people as they are, but viewing people as what they can become. I look around this room, and as I look in the spirit, I see incredible preachers of the word. I see people who are going to work apostolically into nations, intercessors, elders, deacons, incredible kids' church workers. If it wasn't for kids' church workers, I would not be where I am today. I owe a debt of gratitude to many men and women who left the church service and didn't hear the preach and served the children instead of themselves. And let me tell you, they have a greater reward than many preachers I know. Because it's not about how visible we are and what profile we have. It's about how we serve and how we're obedient to the Lord. So I want to share a story that will help us understand some of these principles. And it's a well-known story. And I'm taking a risk. I'm going to try and do something a little bit different. Sometimes when you watch a movie, it shows something happening. And then it goes back to the beginning and shows the story from different people's perspectives. And that's what I'm going to try and do tonight. Okay. So hang on to your seats. And we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this is where David comes into the picture, where Israel is in need of a new king. where God is wanting to take Israel and allow her to walk into the fullness of what he's promised her. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided for myself a king amongst his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. And Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, do you come in peace? Do you come peaceably? He was a scary guy. And he said, peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. He's sensing a pattern here. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome like me. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, we're going to go through that story again from the perspective of various characters in the story. And as we do, I want us to listen and think, do I recognize something within myself or something that should be within myself that character represents? Because if we follow God's principles, we will see many leaders rising amongst us. And so the first character we're going to look at is Samuel, the prophet. And in one sense, you can say, well, he's one of the leaders of Israel, and he is. But we want to be a prophetic people. We want all of us to carry something of the heart of God and to be proclaiming something of the heartbeat of God to each other. We need to live prophetic lives. Prophecy shouldn't be confined to certain meetings or to worship times, or we're going to have a prophetic conference. We should be speaking the heartbeat of God over each other formally and informally, in church, in our homes, in the streets, wherever we are. And you never know. You never know, something that you speak over somebody could change their life forever. I think many of us, how many of you have experienced people trying to crush you with words? Trying to kill you with words. I think many of us understand that principle. And I've done deliverance over many people where words have come in and wounded people so deeply that it's created a gateway for the demonic. But if words can damage like that, how much more so can God's words bring life and healing and faith into people? And that's what we need to be, people whose words are reflecting the heartbeat of God. But Samuel's got a problem. He's still living in the past. How long will you grieve over Saul? We're coming into a new dispensation. We're coming into a new time. We're coming into a new season, and we need new leaders for the new season. Stop living in the past. There's a great tragedy I see often of great men of God who've got huge potential and great anointings, but they're not walking in it because the when-wis. You all know what a when we is, all right? Somebody's conversation is always, I remember when we used to do this, and when we did that, and when we were there. And you know, even when God's moving, you still get when we's. There's been churches that have joined us and they've grown. And as they've grown, some people have left. They say, but we want to be part of a small church. Why do you want to be a part of a small church? Are you saying you don't want people to be saved? I understand how nice it is to be in an intimate group of people where everybody knows each other. But then they hearken back for those days instead of looking forward to what God wants to do in the future. Stop grieving over the past. Stop living in the past. It's time to find a new leader for Israel and anoint him. And his first question is, oh, what about Saul? If Saul finds out, I'm in trouble. Guess what? In general, you can please God or you can please man. It's not often possible to do both at the same time. And when you step out in the things of God, and I'm not talking about being unsubmissive. God's put leaders amongst us that love us and want to take us into more. But when you start walking into the things of God, there will always be those who want to hold you back. Always those who will intimidate you. There was a young girl in our Durbanville congregation who used to go out to the clubs with her mum and take drugs and all that kind of thing. And her mum got really angry when she got saved and stopped doing drugs. But it's, you make a move forward in God. Some people will resist it for whatever reason. We cannot live our lives in fear of man. We've got to be obedient to what God tells us to do. And so Samuel takes his horn of oil and he fills it. And he fills it long before he gets there. How many of us find ourselves in situations where we say, we want to be used by God now. Where's my oil? God, quick. I need some oil quick. God, I need a word. I need your spirit. I need your presence. If we wait until we need it, it's too late often. God, by his grace, sometimes comes through. But we need to be a people who are prepared. And the oil here, as most of you will know, is symbolic of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Are you somebody who connects with the Holy Spirit in times of crisis, in times of ministry? One of the saddest things is leaders in God's house who only try and tap into the things of the Spirit when it's ministry time. So Samuel prepares and he goes off and he meets Jesse and he says, okay, let's have a meal, right? I've got to anoint one of your sons. And the first son comes and he's big and strong and good looking. And he says, this must be the one. And not only looking at the outside, there's another reason why he thinks he's the one. Because if you go back and look at Saul, when Saul was chosen as king, the people had said, give us a king who's just like the kings around us. And God gave them a king that was just like the kings around them. He looked like a king. He was taller than any other man. He was big and he was strong. He looks like a king, so let's make him king. But the kings around them were men of outward stature and strength, but not of inner character. They got what they asked for. You know what's really interesting is even then, God said to Saul at one point, he said, if you had just obeyed me, I still would have established your kingdom forever. Even though you weren't my first choice, even though Israel sinned in asking for you, I still would have overcome their mistakes. And I would have established your kingdom forever. And that's an incredible truth we need to know. Because, to be honest, if I'm sat in a chair in Josh Jen or any other church, and I look at the elders and say, God's asking me to, you know, submit to them. But I know them. I know Steve. I know how dodgy he is. No, he's not dodgy. But I know he's fallible. I know he makes mistakes. I can look back over his history and see some mistakes he's made. By the way, if you want a preach on making mistakes, I'm your man. I'm an expert on making mistakes. I've made too many to count. But what we've got to understand is our trust of our leaders is a function of how much we trust God. that actually, even if our leaders, as long as they're seeking the heartbeat of God, as long as they're doing the best to follow the voice of the Lord, even if we make mistakes, God, this may surprise you to know, is bigger than the mistakes we make. He's more powerful than your elders. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And so Samuel is in this mode where he's still doing things the old way. He's still looking for the old qualifications. And I'm not saying that God changes in nature, and I'm not saying we throw the Bible out. I don't say we alter our interpretation according to culture. But you know, the word gives us principles for leadership. And then God says, apply these principles as you keep in step with the Spirit. And as we go into new seasons, as we go into new phases of church growth, then how we administrate that changes. And we can't keep doing it the same old way. Because if we do it the same way, we'll get the same results and we won't go any further. We can't reach new ground doing things the old way. And so the Lord says, no, it's not him. What about the next guy? It's not him. What about the next guy? No, it's not him. And seven guys walk past. And now Samuel is really confused. God told me I would find his man here. And all seven have come and gone. There's no kids left. Did I make a mistake? You know, when you're walking in the prophetic, when you're taking a chance in God, sometimes you come a point and it'll look like, uh-oh, what have I done? And sometimes it will be because you've made a mistake. But sometimes it's because God wants to take you deeper. And I want to say this to us as a church. Become comfortable with failure. Not sin. Hate sin. Don't be comfortable with sin. But be comfortable with failure. Because when we are not comfortable with failure, we have people who never take risks. We have people who play it safe. And the kingdom is about risk-taking. I remember as a young man, somebody said to me, dare to do things in God that are so impossible that if God's not in it, it's doomed to fail you. Because he's the God of the impossible, not the God of the possible. And you know what that means? It means sometimes I try things and I look stupid because I was wrong. And I tried the impossible. God didn't come through. Oops. But I'm comfortable with failure. And it doesn't let me stop doing it again and again. But in this case, Samuel hadn't failed. He just had to dig a bit deeper. How many times I've prophesied over people and I've said, does that make sense to you? No, that doesn't make sense to me at all. And the person stood behind them who knows them better than anybody's going. And so Samuel says, have you got anybody else? And as we know, there was another one. And so he anoints him with oil. He pours the oil out. And job done, he goes back home. So that's Samuel's perspective. Now let's have a look at the story from Jesse's perspective. So Jesse has got his hands full. 8 sons. He's a busy man. And he's minding his own business when the prophet comes to town and says, I'm coming to your house for supper. And he goes, I didn't invite you. Honestly, you know what? I love true hospitality. I love when we're family. When there is a freedom that we can rock up at each other's houses. Don't abuse it, but we can rock up each other's houses and we say, family doesn't need invite. A Brazilian said to me, he said, there's a difference between like being friends and what you guys have. And he said, I was trying to work it out. He said, and then I heard at your gathering about what's in my fridge is yours. And he said, I realized the difference. When friends come, you offer them things. When family comes, they open the fridge and help themselves. You know how we will know who God is raising up? You know how we'll recognize the next generation? Do you know how we will see the more in each other? As we do life together. That's when we'll have opportunities to speak into each other's lives. I'm good friends with Phil. There was a time I was driving back from a conference, and Phil just said to me, Mike, you've got a good sense of humor, and you're always taking the mickey out of your wife. Is that a good thing? As it turned out, no, it wasn't a good thing. He would never have discovered that in a meeting. He discovered that because we do life together. So Jesse's there, and Samuel rocks up, and it must have been really exciting. The prophet of Israel is there and says, I want to anoint one of your sons. Jesse's like, yeah, good for me. Okay, first one. Second one. Seven of his sons go, and then Samuel says, have you got any other sons? Now, I can't keep track of two daughters. I don't know how he kept track of eight sons. I can imagine him kind of going, just stand still a minute, boys. Oh, yeah, there is one more. But I didn't consider him important enough to have at this gathering. I thought it would be better for him to tend the sheep because there was no way he was going to be the one. There's a little bit of Jesse in many of us. We write people off easily. We can write them off because of past experiences and past mistakes. We can pigeonhole people. We can put people in a box and we put a thing in there and say, that's all they will ever be. Thank God Jesus never did that with me. He never gave up on me. He never wrote me off and he never put me in a box. He said, if you're faithful with what little I've given you, I'll give you more. And we need to stop judging people according to our eyes and our sense of importance and what we do and systems. Jesse was bound by a system, and the system was the eldest son gets the inheritance. He was bound by a legalistic system, not a following of the Spirit. And it's incredible how many times the Holy Spirit highlights the last person I would have chosen, including me. I was the last person I would have chosen. Don't be locked into systems and busyness and preferences and favoritism. Allow the Lord by his Spirit to reveal to you who it is that he's calling, even if they're the least. Next person, next character, Saul. Saul isn't even there. Saul, the king of Israel. And Saul has been rejected by God because Saul compromised constantly because of his fear of man and his insecurity. And he always led to be Mr. Popular. He led Israel in a way that he wanted to be popular. He started off great. You look at his early victories. He won victory after victory after victory. And the people who at first weren't sure that he should be king eventually kind of warmed up to him and said, yeah, he's the king. But then the adulation of man became a trap for him. What's your line, Will? If you give the power to validate, you give the power to invalidate. And if we live our lives, or if we lead our churches, if we lead our community groups to be popular, two things will happen. One, you will fail to walk in the things of God. And two, ultimately, you won't be popular. Because you can't please all the people all of the time. And because of Saul's insecurity, when this young man who's full of the Holy Spirit comes into his circle, the first thing we see is he doesn't even recognize him. David spends some time playing the harp in his court, and later when he kills Goliath, Saul says to him, who are you? I'm the guy who's been playing harp for you and like making the demons flee every time you have a problem. That wasn't David's response. But David has become a key guy in his life, but he doesn't recognize him. But when he comes to a point where he can't be ignored or overlooked anymore, Saul's insecurity causes him to try and crush David. And a tragedy in churches around the world is leaders who try and crush Davids. If something is rising up in you, when young people younger than you, less experienced than you, been saved a lot less time than you, maybe in your view less gifted, less intelligent, less able. When God puts the spotlight on them and uses them, is your insecurity going to cause you to, sorry, that's just me, my phone saying it's nearly time to finish. What are you going to do? Because ultimately, this is what we should do. If God has called this person and he's going to walk in far greater things than me, let me give myself for his success. Because ultimately, in eternity, that's what I'll be recognized for. How dare we try and crush what God is doing in other people to make ourselves look better? I remember once, maybe I'll get in trouble for this. I remember once I was chatting to Andrew, and I was just chatting some theology and some stuff, and he was listening. And then next thing, he was preaching, and he preached what I'd told him. He even quoted me verbatim. But he didn't say that I'd said it. He didn't credit me. And part of me wanted to go, hey, I said that. I know none of you would feel like that, but I did. And the Lord rebuked me. He said, what is your purpose? Is your purpose to get the spotlight? Or is your purpose to serve the kingdom and to serve Andrew? And if you only ever make Andrew look better, I will be pleased with you. Do you want to make yourself look better, or do you want to make somebody else look better? Don't be a Saul. Then I'm going to go quickly now. His brothers. Have you ever noticed in the Bible older brothers get a bad rap? The prodigal's older brother. Joseph's older brothers. As older brothers, and I've got a younger brother, he's 4.5 years younger than me. And at one stage, you know, when you're running and you're competing, and he's 4.5 years, I had to be better than him. I couldn't let him win. But as I matured, I understood that celebrating his victories is a good thing. There may be people here who are younger than you in the Lord, younger than you in ministry, less qualified than you, have less letters after the name. But if the power and the Spirit is on them, then humble yourself and celebrate their victories. The first time I walked into Josh Jen at Bloberg Life Saving Club 22 years ago, I'd come out of Bible college. I'd won an award for best preacher. I know you find that hard to believe listening to me now. I think I got my head around theology, and I sat there and I listened to Andrew Selle preach, and I thought, oh my goodness, this guy doesn't know what he's doing. This is 22 years ago, please bear with me. And I was also quite arrogant. He got his Bible stories mixed up. He got his theological terminology wrong. He had long hair down to his bum, and he was always putting his hand up the back of his T-shirt and scratching his back. And it was just like, man, this guy, he's not great at preaching. And then at the end of his preach, he threw out the net. And I think 4 people got saved. And I thought, nobody gets saved when I preach. I think I know what I'm doing. But there's something of God on him. I need to come alongside him and learn from him. He's got something I haven't. And I've grown so much by submitting myself to a man younger than me, younger in the Lord than me, but chosen by God. And I hope I'm not flattering myself to say I have had some influence in helping Andrew be better than he was. What a glorious reward for those who aren't looking for reward and spotlight for themselves. And then finally, David. Oh, David, what a hero. Not a perfect man, but he's not at the supper because he's busy serving. There's something about David as I read through his story. Somebody once accused me of being a yes man, like it was a bad thing. Oh, you're just a yes man. I said, I hope so. I hope I'm a yes man. Not that I will just go along with whatever, even if I think it's wrong. But when I'm asked to do something, I want my default to be yes. If Andrew phoned me, and he did it often, Mike, I want you to move to another congregation. I want you to move to another part of town. I want you to... when he asked me to come on staff, he asked me to come on full time just after my first daughter had been born. I said yes. We didn't talk salary for 4 months. Because my heart was, if he asked me, I'm going to say yes. I'll figure out the logistics later. But my heart is yes. Not even, I will pray about it. I want to make his life a joy and not a burden. And when the Lord asks me something, I want him to say yes. Too often I've heard people say, oh, I don't have the faith for it.